I invite you to turn to Psalm 103. While you're doing that, I'll tell you a little story. How many of you have been to trainings for work? Whatever your job is, just some sort of thing where the boss decides you got to get trained, right? Yeah, we've all been there. I went to one of these about a dozen years ago, and it was a small room, 24 people, 30 people, 35 people, something like that. Pretty small room. We're in there, and you can imagine how this goes. The people who put this together say, we want our staff to learn certain things, gain certain skills, so we're going to bring in an outside expert, you know, somebody really competent, really, really good. We're going to let him or her do all this explaining and all this teaching, right? So that's how it's set up, just like yours probably. And I'm in the audience. I show up. At the very beginning of this training, one of the organizers gets up and introduces the trainer. And I have probably never heard a longer introduction for someone's credentials than what this was. It was like, so-and-so was born here, okay, used to that kind of thing, and then there was a school, and then there was another school, and then there was another school, and then so-and-so wrote a book, and so-and-so wrote another book, and so-and-so speaks around the country, and so-and-so has a podcast, and so-and-so has spoken internationally, and so-and-so trains people, you know, and, you know, it's just very accomplished person. After about 90 seconds, he says, please, the organizer says, please welcome Dr. So-and-so to come up. Dr. So-and-so comes up. What do you think this trainer said after so much affirmation and honor and praise that took like a minute and a half? I'll never forget what he said. He said, from dust I came and to dust I will return. I mean, this was not the work training I was expecting, right? I'm like, what did he just do? And also what helped is he had this really deep, gravelly voice, like one of those people that you're just like, that guy needs a radio show. Like, I see why he has a podcast. I'm not sure about all the other stuff, but I see why he has a podcast, because he just had this great voice, you know? He just sounded a little bit like God you think of in your head, you know, from dust to dust, you know? It's just like, yeah, man, I think this guy's onto something. I do think the guy was great. I bought his book. I've listened to his podcast a little bit. I found him on YouTube and listened to some of the things he said. He was great, you know, 5 stars, leave great reviews. He was an awesome speaker. I think everything about him was legitimate. He deserved it. He really had all those accomplishments and all the rest of that stuff. He was super gifted. But I've actually forgotten what most of the accomplishments were. I just have a fuzzy memory of a bunch of schools and book and this and that. What I remember was the look on his face as he said, from dust to dust. I came from the dust of the earth. I'm just dust. I was like, wow. I've never forgotten that. Never forgotten the way he sounded. And what he was quoting was basically Genesis, which teaches us that Adam is made from the dust of the earth. But there's another verse, Psalm 103, which I mentioned before. If you turn to verse 14 of Psalm 103, it says, for he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. The first part of the psalm is even better. We'll go back to verse 1. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the son of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. A brief word in prayer. Father, you already know us, and we know you, at least a little bit. We don't know all of you. We don't understand the height and the breadth and the depth of your love or your holiness or your grace or anything else, but we know a little bit. We ask that we would know you better after this. We need your help with that in our mind and our heart, but we want to worship you more after this. We want to know you more after this. We want to love you more and bless you more and follow you more. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's begin with the beginning. We're in a sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And one of the things that goes through my mind as I think about gentleness is I probably shouldn't be up here talking about it. I don't necessarily feel like if maybe you think about yourself, I think about myself. I don't think about yourself. I invite you not to think about myself. But if I think about myself, there are certain fruit that I'd go, I'm a little, I can kind of manage that one on a good day. I've sort of feel pretty good about that one. And then there's some like gentleness where I go, it's going to be a long week of trying to think about what does Galatians 5:22 mean when it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. So I got to thinking about it, and then I thought about it some more. I don't know if you ever have to do this with the Bible, Sometimes it just comes like that. Other times it's like, I'm going to have to do some thinking. I had to do some thinking about gentleness, and I say, let's begin with the beginning. Verse 1 and 2 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. When I think about gentleness, and I think about the beginning, and I'm trying to make my way through this topic, I realize gentleness starts with the character of God. The whole reason we can even say the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness is because it's a quality that God himself already possesses. We've talked a lot about dust, and that's what began to get my attention is this idea of dust, but that's on my end. On God's end, he is gentle. This psalm is able to bless the Lord, O my soul, because of who God is. He's gentle. The very first thing Scripture says about him in Psalm 103 is he gives benefits. We say, bless the Lord, O my soul, but the next, the very first thing it really says about him is he has benefits for people. He's got a holy name, but we don't want to forget any of his benefits. This is the fruit of the Spirit that exists because of God's character. The holy God of verse 1 is a gentle God. We can bless him, we can say he has a holy name, but he's actually a gentle God. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of our entire life's devotion and adoration and sacrifice. But far from saying we have to bow before him in fear or we have to bow before him because he's just more powerful, we bow before him because it turns out that he's gentle. It turns out that he's kind. It turns out that he's thoughtful. That's why I read verse 14 first. He knows our frame. He's mindful that we're but dust. And so he's gentle with us. He's caring with us. He's tender with us. When God chooses gentleness, when he practices gentleness, what does he do? Well, I've already started to say this, but verse 2 says, forget none of his benefits. The very first thing it says about him, forget none of his benefits. He bestows benefits on vulnerable people. Verses 3 and 4 and 5 describe people with challenges. Talks about iniquities, which is a word we don't use all the time, but sins or violations of God's will, iniquities, this sort of consequence, this sort of corruption of life. There's behaviors that don't please him. These people in that situation. Then there's people with diseases. Then there's people whose life is in a pit, a big hole. We think of movies where somebody's trapped in a hole or trapped in a really bad situation. That's the pit, okay? It's a pit. And verses 3, 4, and 5 say, some of these challenges are spiritual, they're emotional, they're mental, they're physical. There's all this spectrum of stuff going on in somebody's life, but God is actively, gently involved in working in those people's lives. Why does he do that? Well, God recognizes that the dust of earth is the gold of heaven. We look at ourselves and think, we're just made of dust, and God says, that's my priceless possession down there. I made that. I love that person. I care about those people. I did make them out of dust, but they're as precious to me as gold in heaven. One of the things that I hope you understand as we go through this is that discipleship, a little bit like what Dan was just saying, discipleship is panoramic. Holistic is another word. It encompasses all of life, is what I'm saying to you. So there's an aspect of discipleship that's saying God has benefits that involve the spiritual. He'll pardon your iniquities, heal diseases, redeem your life from the pit. You might look at your life in any situation and say, it's not this, but it's that. Or it's not that, but it's this. Or I'm not in that situation, but I'm in that situation. And God says, I have grace, and I have truth, and I have power for you. And I'm at work to turn things around, to rescue you, to help you on whatever sort of life it is, whatever sort of struggle it is, I care about you. Last week, we talked about Josiah, different fruit of the Spirit. But you might remember that Josiah is the king of Israel. He discovers a lot of wickedness. In other words, spiritual problems. He sees all these spiritual problems in Israel, and he's the king. And you might remember the first thing he does is he gets really upset. And what does he do? He rips his shirt. He's so upset about the spiritual situation that he rips his shirt. Now, he had food. He was a king. He had nice clothes, except for the one he just ripped. He had plenty of food to eat. He had gold. He had good things. Life was good. We're talking about a king. Life is good for him. But the spiritual piece was off, and he rips his shirt, and he says, we need to hear from God. Bring me the scriptures. And somebody goes and gets the scriptures and brings them to him, and he starts to work that out spiritually with God. That's one way of looking at it. But verse 3 brings up diseases, and verse 4 talks about a life that's in the pit. And then verse 4 blows me away, because my categories sort of allow life's in the pit. I've been there. Life ends up in the pit sometimes. Diseases, that occurs to me. That makes sense. Even like sin as a category, or disobedience, iniquities, all that. But then verse 4 blows me away. It says, God crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. As I meditated on that this week and the concept that God's active in our life and he's gentle, I realized, how rare is it that somebody comes and just says, let me just put loving kindness on you. Let me just come to you and show you incredible compassion. I mean, scripture says crowning it with loving kindness and compassion, but it's to take this valuable, crucial part of your body, your head, where your brain is, and your eyes and your ears, and so much of our life happens, you know, from right here to right here. It's a pretty vital place. And God says, I'm going to come right there, and I'm just going to put loving kindness on you. I'm going to come right up to you and just put compassion right on that part of you. I'm just going to put compassion on the top of you and just let it be on top of your life. Let it be over you, this loving kindness and this compassion. It's incredible gentleness. Incredible gentleness. Unbelievable gift. Unbelievable, amazing situation. It's no wonder that it says he satisfies your years with good things, because he's chosen loving kindness. He's chosen compassion. He satisfies your years with good things. I had to think, now what does it mean to renew my youth like an eagle? I had to sort of like ponder that. What came to me is the sense that an eagle soars through the air, just gliding, soaring through the air. And from time to time, it coasts down to the ground, but it always takes back off again. It can come down and it can soar back up again. Renewal comes because God is loving kind, God's compassionate, God's gentleness. So if you feel like, you know, feel like I'm sliding into the pit or I'm in the pit, God is saying my gentleness can restore your youth like the eagle. It's an important thing because of how kind God is. I'm going to turn to Isaiah 42. I'll read this aloud. Some of you may swipe or scroll faster than I can turn, but Isaiah 42. Just a few verses here reveal more of the heart of God. Isaiah 42, verse 3. Let me back up to, actually, I'll go to verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. I think that's incredible. That last verse He's going to see a bruised reed. This is about Jesus, the Messiah. It's a long time before, but it's talking about Jesus, and it says he's going to see bruised reeds, this thin stalk of grass that's bruised and can barely stand up, and he's not going to break it. He's going to see a life that's a little bit like a candle smoldering. Maybe the wick's about to go out, and he's not going to put the fire out. That's the gentle God of the Bible. And Isaiah 42 distantly sort of sparked this memory in my brain. There's a song called All the Little Lights by Passenger. I doubt you've heard it, unless, I mean, Passenger is not like the most common of bands, but you might have heard All the Little Lights by Passenger. Full disclosure, if you go home and put it on YouTube or you ride home, like, it's a sad song, all right? But All the Little Lights by Passenger, you've been warned, but this is the short summary that won't make you sad. All the Little Lights by Passenger says that people are born with millions of little lights in their heart. And throughout their life, things happen and light by light starts to go out. Little by little, the lights start to go out. And the songwriter for Passenger tells how in his life, this happened to a family member and a light went out. And he made a bad choice and a light went out. And something else happened and a light went out. And he goes on in the song. I'll curb the sadness right here to help us stay positive. It's, you know, he just goes on about all the little lights going out in his life. But Jesus comes along. The gospel comes along and says, I see the smoldering wick. I see the bruised reed and I'm not going to break it and I'm not going to put it out. Jesus comes along in the gospel and says, actually, the light's not going out. I'm going to make you the light of the world. Jesus doesn't break bruised reeds. He's incredibly gentle. Don't know what the bruised reeds are or the reasons why. We don't know if it's the pit. We don't know if it's the iniquities. We don't know if it's the diseases. But Jesus comes along and shows compassion. He has a gentle touch. I have a feeling, even in a church this size, there's a few people who are bruised, a few people with a smoldering wick, few of you who feel that, have felt it before. Jesus is incredibly gentle. When it feels like the light's going to go out, the light of the world moves in. He moves close. He says, I'll hold my fire close to yours. I'll light you back up again. I'll wrap you up with my strength and my healing power and restore you. When we see people like Jesus sees people, we have a responsibility and we have a gift. The gift may be that we get to be those people too, those people who are bruised and smoldering. We get to just say, I could use some of the light of the world moving closer. I could use some of that gentleness myself. But it also becomes an opportunity to see people the way Jesus sees people and maybe just to ask as we see that somebody or that situation that may provoke some response other than the fruit of the Spirit, we can end up saying, are they bruised? Are they smoldering? You probably can't ask them. Either because that just is like such a tense moment in the relationship that vulnerability is what nobody wants, right? So you just don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. But maybe down inside at least you can say, are they bruised? Are they smoldering? What happened before whatever's going on right now? And if you are in that situation, you can also see yourself that way. Think about yourself that way with some of your own situations. I try not to be a grammar geek with you. I try not to be one of those like wordy people. But I really, as I was trying to figure out this gentleness thing, I got to share with you something else that really surprised me. I thought gentleness, like the Greek word back in Paul, you know, he's writing to the Galatians. He's using a different language than we use. I thought his word for gentleness was going to mean really tender, like really delicate, really sweet, really just, you know, like everything you've ever wanted in a nurse or a kindergarten school teacher, just like that, you know, gentleness doctors too. That gentleness too, you know, just like super, just like, oh, so tender, so tender. And then I got to looking up the word, and it actually means that a person is not overly impressed by their own importance. And I was like, okay. He just said gentleness, but the word is not overly impressed by one's own self-importance. And then it hit me. When I'm impressed by my own importance, I'm not gentle. Or when I think that what I'm going through, feeling, wanting, desiring is important, my gentleness starts to take a dive, right? That's what happens. It's the word pride. It's the word pride. It's I come first. My needs matter. My stuff matters. This morning at 0:30, the kind of time when I don't even want to know what time it was, there were human beings awake in my house. And as they were awake, there were more people awake. And before long, it's like a snowball going downhill. And the fruit of the Spirit, lowercase s, not capital S, was something other than gentleness in my house. In my heart, I should say. Got to be careful. Don't want to label other people. In my own heart, wasn't gentleness. Because there came a point in the contest of wills at which my own sense of self-importance began to feel pretty high. I tried to be, you know, wanted to be, thought about being, and you know, but eventually I just wanted what I wanted, which was quiet and sleeping, which is what I had and wanted more of. And it wasn't happening. It wasn't happening and wasn't happening. I'm glad we can laugh together. I'm glad we can joke. I am imperfect, so. But it struck me, at some point, I'm going to say my own self-importance, what I want, what I think, and it's at that point that gentleness ends, or almost ends. And the fruit of the Spirit, though, which I wasn't capable of at 0:30, but the fruit of the Spirit would have been gentleness comes forth. Gentleness comes out. And that's why there's grace in this. The fruit of the Spirit is grace in a significant way. You'll do some work, I'll do some work, but there's so much grace because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. It's not asking people to like wake you up at 2:15 in the morning so that you can like train for it and be like ready. So like I ask my neighbors to pound on the wall, you know, and ask the guy down the street with the stereo system to boom it. Wake me up, that's I'm practicing, you know. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you. He works it out in you over time. That's what I appreciated about the guy at the work training that I went to. I'll probably never get introduced, and if I do, it won't take 90 seconds. But I hope my response would be, I'm made of the dust of the earth. From dust I am, and to dust I shall return. That's what happened. See, that guy wasn't ashamed of himself. He wasn't trying to say the degrees don't mean anything. I don't work hard at the podcast. I didn't stay up late writing the book. I didn't do excellent. He has a healthy sense of his own accomplishments. He recognized that he's competent, he's trained, he's done good things, and he's okay with it. But he puts himself in perspective. I'm just made of dust. I'm just made of dust. And I'm going back to dust. I'm going back to dust. He didn't lack in gentleness. He wasn't beating himself down or ashamed. He just didn't have a sense of his own importance. He knew I'm just dust. Well, this sounds wonderful. I think most of us are like, this feels good. This feels good. The trouble that I have is I've read the rest of Galatians. I don't know that all of you maybe did that recently, but I would just submit to you some interesting other aspects of gentleness here. So you can go home today, you can swipe or scroll through Galatians, and you'll find some interesting statements by Paul. In chapter 1, he tells the Galatians, if you find anybody preaching a gospel that's not the gospel I preach to you, that person is cursed. Really strong word. You can dig it up. Really strong word. It is cursed. That person is cursed. A little strong. Chapter 2, Paul's getting on a roll. Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face because Peter was practicing some things that Paul said are not rooted in the gospel, not rooted in seeing all people as equally loved by God. So Paul gets in Peter's face. So at this time, I'm like, oh, that's, I mean, like chapter 1 was just kind of naming these people who said some other gospel. That's kind of general. And we're not really sure who they were. But chapter 2 is like, Paul got in Peter's face. When I'm around people who get in each other's face, I feel like I'm this close to a fist fight. You know, like it's intense. I'm like, where's the gentleness in that, Paul? And then I get to chapter 3. Paul says the Galatians, the same people he's writing to, he says, you Galatians are bewitched fools. I'm like, what are we doing? I mean, I thought we were being gentle, Paul. You've called people foolish. You're in Peter's face, which is some sort of version of like shouting at each other at least. Like what is other people are getting cursed? Like it's getting tricky here. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, I wish those people who were troubling you would go mutilate themselves. I'm like, oh, I don't even know what to, you know, I mean, like, you know, this is why I said, like, somebody else all week long. I've been like somebody else, you know, but I looked around this morning, everybody, all of you knew I'm just coming to like 9:59. It was like this thing. You're like, we're just going to get in there right before 10, you know? And so here we are. And I'm like, you know what? I don't even think I want to go to the church Paul started. Like, is there another one across town? Like, is there another guy, like, who started? Can we go to that guy's church, you know? And I was like, we'll just go back to Jesus. Let's just go back. We're letting Paul in. We're not saying he's got to go, but we're just kind of like, whew, maybe we'll go Jesus. Well, Palm Sunday, you know the story. Jesus enters the city of Jerusalem on a colt, a young donkey. He's very meek and mild. Some people thought he's going to come in on a war horse with a legion of angelic warriors behind him or something, ready to defeat his enemies, ready to take Jerusalem back from the Romans. And he comes in on a colt, meek and mild, people praising him. That sounds nice. Okay, that took it down a notch. Nobody's in anybody's face. Nobody's shouting. Nobody's getting cursed. Nobody's getting mutilated. Like, okay, this feels pretty good. Jesus gets off the colt. He goes in the temple and bedlam ensues. He starts throwing tables over, chasing people. He's got a whip. He's yelling. I'm like, okay, fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. I'm not sure what to do right now. Matthew 23, a little bit later, after he gets off the colt, he looks at the scribes and the Pharisees. These are very educated, highly polished religious leaders in the temple. And he looks at them and he says, "You are hypocrites." A little rough. Snakes, that's a little rough given Genesis 3. You might recall sort of a negative association there. Think Satan. He calls them sons of hell. He calls them fools. There's that word again. Paul was using that word. So, you know, then he says, "You're whitewashed tombs, you're murderers," and a bunch of other negative things. He goes on and, well, this is just, this is just getting hard to find a church anymore. And the gentleness isn't what I thought it was. What is going on here? Well, I had a little help. There's a pastor and a writer named Dan Doriani. He says this, taking Paul and Jesus together, because we got Paul and we got Jesus, they're both in the scriptures, so we can't throw them out. Taking Paul and Jesus together, then, it's clear that gentleness is entirely compatible with blunt language and direct action. Psalm 103, verse 6, see, then I start waking up and coming around. I'm going, okay, I might be onto something here. Psalm 103, verse 6, the Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Oh, now wait a second. Jesus in the temple flipping over tables is performing righteous deeds for people who are oppressed. They just want to worship God, but they're at the mercy of people who want to make money off of worship. Jesus says, turning tables over. My house shall be a house of what? Prayer, not a den of thieves. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Paul speaking up, it starts coming into focus. I'm going, okay, I'm starting to see the other side of this thing. Jesus, Paul, God the Father, Spirit-filled Christians are gentle with the bruised reed, but they're bold and blunt when those people need help. Those are the oppressed. And when they need help, boldness and bluntness on their behalf is exactly what Jesus, God, Paul, and anybody else does. This is why we have laws to protect children, to protect the elderly. It's why we have hospitals. It's why we have churches. It's why we open shelters. There are oppressed people, and God acts for them. God cares about them. Dan Doriani had one other helpful thing to say. I read to you. Jesus was forceful, even confrontational, yet gentle, because he used his powers for others. And I was like, oh. We can be strong and assertive, yet gentle, if we leverage power not to assert ourselves. That's having a too big a sense of our own self-importance. Not to assert ourselves, but to promote the cause of God or the needy. Gentleness, in other words, is not incompatible with force. Gentleness is being strong for others while being mindful of their weaknesses, their needs, their bruised moments, their smoldering wicks. Let's start to make our final descent into Hyannis International Airport on the rest of your Sunday. verse 7 through 14, you've heard them. I'm not going to read them again. But verse 7 through 14 show that gentleness is rooted in righteousness and compassion. In a sense, these verses bring us right back to where we started. Gentleness starts with God's character. The God of the Bible is a phenomenal deity. He's entirely worthy of your worship. I know other deities and other religions exist, but Scripture's saying he's the best. He's the one most worthy of worship. He's the one you can trust most. These verses say he's holy. He's worthy of praise. He's compassionate. Forget not his benefits. He redeems your life from the pit. He forgives all your iniquities. He says, some of you have never received love before. Let me put it on your head. Some of you have, it's been so long since you've been shown compassion, you're not even sure what compassion is. He says, I'll come along and show you compassion. I'll make your youth renew like the eagle. You're watching, you're feeling yourself running out of energy, running out of hope, running out of joy, sinking down. I'll come underneath you and you'll soar. I'll renew you. His compassion is like a father with his children. Which, of course, when we think about ourselves as parents, we would say, this is, you know, that's a tough one to hear. I get it. But it feels in the heart, at least, compassion for other people. There's a little bit of a picture there, a father, children, an adult, children, mother, children. God has compassion because verse 14 says he knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. I want to show you, well, actually, I'm going to let you do something here. I'm going to need some volunteers. We're going to learn about dust. I need three volunteers. Two of you are going to get dirty. One of you is not. But don't worry. I brought gloves. So I trust at this point. There we go. Yeah, you can just come on forward. You can come on forward. If you don't, you get called out. But you're very kind to raise your hand. I will recognize you. You're probably doing what your parents taught you, which is to raise your hands first. You are called upon. All right, one more. Dan Mivel, you're pretty strong. Why don't you come up here? When I moved in, Dan helped, which is amazing. And he moved heavy things. So I was very grateful for that. So I have here very, very ordinary objects. One egg. It's a real egg. Came out of my refrigerator. Nothing, no tricks. One small orange. Glove for you, by the way. Everybody gets a glove. You don't know what you're going to be holding, but you get a glove. Whichever hand you want. Are you right-handed or left-handed? I am, too. He's right-handed. So, his name is Ryan. Her name is Deb. Deb, are you right-handed?
Yep.
You're right-handed. Dan, are you right-handed?
Yes.
All right, good. So we have four right-handed people up here. So, you all got gloves on. All right. Now, because I love some of the people who help clean the building, I have been known to get things on the floor. We can't do that today, okay? This is important. Do you still want to volunteer?
Yes.
All right. Yeah. No fear. This is good. All right. Because you answered yes first, you get the egg. Please don't do anything with it. You want the baseball? There you go. There you go. All right, you got to hold that. My job is to hold the tray so that I don't have to shampoo the carpet later. Or this week. It'd be today if no one's listening. This is a little game we like to call the gentleness game. How gentle can you be? How strong can you be? I'm going to start with you because you have the baseball. Yeah, please don't throw it. I'm not ready to catch it. I would shield my face, but can you crush the baseball?
I can try.
That's what I want to hear.
No?
You want to try twice? You want to use both hands?
Sure.
It's not crushing. It's a real baseball. Yeah, I'd rather, you know. Sometimes I get a broken nose or something. I want that. So you can't crush the baseball?
No.
Why not?
It's too hard.
It's too hard.
Yeah.
So, like, no matter how strong you are, no matter how strong Dan is, how strong Ryan is,
no.
It's not getting crushed.
No.
All right.
Sorry.
So what you're telling me is you can't crush it.
No.
Dan, you want to try it?
No.
You don't even want to try it? Deb tried it.
Not going to crush it. You're sure you're not going to crush it. You helped me lift a piano in my house. You're sure you're not going to crush it. I mean, it was an upright, not a grand, but still, like, it's a piano. So you're not going to crush it. What about that?
Yes.
You haven't even tried yet. I don't even have the tray. Yeah, I got orange on my shirt. You crushed it.
Wow.
Put the baseball. So yeah, don't rub it on your shirt now. It's probably got orange juice all over it. But yeah, you decide. You decide.
Wow. Yeah. I don't get all over it.
Yeah, it's all right. It's not the carpet. I don't have to clean it. So, all right. So we learned that you can crush an orange. You want to try to crush the baseball? They couldn't do it. You learning from other people's behavior. That's a good choice. That's a good choice. All right, well, please hold that over the tray. I'm going to stand back after Daniel. Can you crush an egg?
Yo, that's hard.
Yeah, do it.
Oh, the floor!
We got to clean the floor!
Oh, no, it's all good. We'll get that taken care of. I love it. I should have given you two gloves, though, I realize now. But you know what this means, right? Like, you totally got to wash that hand. Right? I mean, I just think like raw egg. But here, let's take that glove off for a second. We'll take your gloves, too. Now, the last question I have for these three is...
Just don't step on the yogurt.
Yeah, try not to. Thank you. Yeah, please don't. We got carpet cleaner. We'll take care of it. The question is, why could they crush the orange and crush the egg but couldn't crush the baseball?
It's got a hard core.
It's got a hard core.
Oh, that's a good answer.
That is a good answer. It has a solid core.
Solid, yeah.
Yeah. Because of the frame of it, right? Because of what it's made out of. Thank you so much, Tori. You're amazing.
Tori's like, amazing. I'm going to clean this later anyways.
No, she wouldn't. No. We wouldn't have made that happen. They knew the frame. You're welcome to sit down. I mean, if you want to watch Tori, that's amazing. We do have carpet cleaner, by the way, so I can jump on that like right after the service. You're very kind, though. Yeah, you're welcome to sit down. Thank you very much. Appreciate your courage. Appreciate your forearm muscles. Appreciate Ryan's creativity. When he couldn't crush it, he could smash it,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
When you can't crush it, you can smash it, except for the baseball. And the reason you can't do that with the baseball is because the way it's made, it's not going to get crushed. And the orange is going to get crushed quickly because it just has no internal structure whatsoever. So you just crush it and it squeezes and that's it. The egg is another thing altogether. It won't just quite crush the way the orange would, but it'll still smash. Each one of those things is made differently, but apply enough strength and we get to crush it, right? Gentleness is saying, if you'll know the form of something, if you'll know how it's made, what it's made out of, you know exactly how to be gentle with it because you know the difference between it. What they could easily do is know the difference between an egg and an orange and a baseball. So it was easy to treat it the way it deserved. You do whatever you want with a baseball. Hit it with a baseball bat. I have a bat back there in the office. Could have just hit it with a bat, you know? Could knock some windows out and all kinds of crazy stuff. Have us all ducking and running and it'd be crazy in here. You can't, you know, you do that with an orange, it's just going to splatter orange juice over all of you, right? And the egg would just go all over you and be a huge mess then. That's gentleness. Knowing what the difference is between what you're dealing with or who you're dealing with or what's going on. That's gentleness. I want to suggest a few practical acts to help us grow in gentleness. These are ones that I literally was just like still getting my head around it this week. And I thought, where's gentleness come from? How, like, what kind of actions, what kind of steps? What it, you know, there's the fruit of the Spirit. So part of it is just surrendering to God and asking him to be at work. But here's some practical suggestions along the same lines. One of them is cultivate calmness. Cultivate calmness. You're more likely to be gentle if you're calm than if you're not. Worked on cultivating calmness. I just try to take deep breaths sometimes. Go to bed early other times. Cultivate calmness. A big one, set reasonable expectations for yourself and other people. Set reasonable expectations for yourself and other people. Don't act based on your own self-importance. If you go around saying, I'm a superstar, I'm a superstar, I'm a superstar, I can do this better than everybody else, I'm going to get this right, I'm going to be perfect, I'm going to be excellent, there's going to be a decline somewhere in the gentleness. It doesn't mean you can't do your best or work hard or something like that, but if you are saying I a lot connected to performance statements, gentleness has got to go. The better question to ask is, what does God expect of you? Because remember, these are the fruit of the Spirit. He knows our frame. So what does God expect of us? And then, what do we expect of other people? And do those line up with that? Do we see other people the way God sees them? What I like about God, if I can just briefly go off on a tangent, what I like about God is that He doesn't expect what He doesn't communicate. He makes Himself known, right? Like, just as one quick example, the people of God leave Egypt. They're wandering through the wilderness. God has a servant, Moses, who speaks on his behalf. God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, which are commands in a sense, but also instructions for how to live because there are people in transition. And he says, I want to express myself to you and let you know what I expect of you. You shall not have any other gods before me, right? You shall not. You shall not. You shall take a Sabbath. You shall, so on. He communicates who he is and what he wants. There's another great saying, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. I don't know if you've heard that before. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. You can be gentle with yourself where you're not equipped yet. You'll be equipped, but you may not be yet. You can be gentle with yourself. Don't expect more of yourself than God expects of you. Another one that I suggest is to remember how God treats you. At your moments of imperfection, whether it's the bruised reed, the smoldering wick, or just that minor situation, you know, that you just struggle with, does he hurry you along? Does he rush you? Does he yell at you? Does he belittle you? Does he shame you? Well, as a reminder, verse 4 says he crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. That's gentleness. Remember how God treats you. And I know, God has way better character than all of us. I get it. God just looks at us and says, I see the dust of earth is really the gold of heaven. These people are my precious possession. Remember how God sees you and how he treats you. The last one I think that comes to mind is, don't believe the lie that significant pressures require flawless performance. There's a lie out there that says, and we love it up to some extent, we see the Boston Celtics win the NBA Finals, we get excited about it. I don't know how many of you are into sports, but they're starting to use all these statistics in sports that basically say an athlete is more valuable if they contribute to the team's success in hard situations than the same athlete when they contribute to the team's success in easy situations. This might lose some of you who aren't big sports fans, but imagine a person who catches a baseball in the rain versus a person who catches a baseball on a sunny day. Or imagine the ball coming at the catcher's glove at 100 miles an hour, or it's a big pop fly that's way up high in the air and it's slow. You've seen these guys on TV, you know, they're just like waiting for the ball to drop, you know? Like, nobody's stressed out, nobody, it's just, that's an easy catch. This happens in football, it happens in baseball, there's all these statistical indicators. If a guy's running with the ball in football and he's getting hit and tackled, but he keeps going and he gets like 7 extra yards, that extra yardage is worth more. And they start saying he's a better runner because he can get hit and keep going and all these other. So there's all this stuff about challenge, challenge, challenge. And if you do well in the challenge, then you're worth even more. Nobody has to be flawless. Now, it all sounds great in sports. I love to read about it. But if everything becomes, I have flawless performance when I'm under significant pressure, then gentleness disappears. It works on the sports field. Makes for great statistics. It's fun to read. Makes me value people's athletic performance. But in real life, in families, at work, driving around, all the rest of that, flawless performance under significant pressure just becomes a lie that robs us of the ability to be gentle. Because suddenly we've got to be even better than we were last year, even better than we were the last time. And pretty soon the gentleness goes out the window. In these moments, the Holy Spirit wants to cultivate gentleness toward transformation. The Holy Spirit recognizes the pressure. The Holy Spirit recognizes the standard. The Holy Spirit isn't lowering the standard and saying, go be a jerk, you know. Just blow it off. Don't worry about you loving your neighbor. Just blow it off, you know. You don't have to volunteer anymore. You're just done. You're just tired. No. The Holy Spirit doesn't lower the standard. He transforms you, and he cultivates gentleness in the midst of that hard situation. Gentleness is a way of lowering the intensity. It's a way of reducing the pressure. It's God seeing us in our situation and saying, I'm going to redeem your life from the pit, and it starts by giving you loving kindness and compassion. It starts by being righteous and compassionate for the oppressed, for speaking up. Gentleness just takes away the pressure. In a moment, we're going to take some time just to respond to this gentle God, just for you to have a few minutes to meditate, to think about what you've heard, to think about what God said to you, or how you want to think about being gentle. You might come up with your own. As we do that, I just bring up to you again that God knows your frame. He knows you're but dust. And he turns around and says, you're priceless. I'll give my own son for you. And Jesus says, I'll leave heaven and all the comforts and all the worship and all the security and all the honor and glory that I'm due. And I'll put on flesh and become a human being. I'll cover myself up with the same dust as you. And I'll live by the dust rules that all of you are living with. And I'll be on the earth and suffer through what you suffer through and go through what you go through. And Jesus found out I'm crowned with loving compassion. And I'm redeemed from the pit, and I'm delivered, and I'm healed, and I'm set free. Right? He went through all of that. He experienced all of that. And as we respond to the Lord, we have the same opportunity. As Tori comes forward, we have the same opportunity to be celebrating who he is, to be thankful for who he is, to think about gentleness and say, he's been through this before. He knows that I'm just dust. And so maybe the place to start is to say, God, you're gentle with me when I'm just dust. Or you might feel so bruised and so smoldering and that line of thinking, that situation, that you just want to say, would you hold me, Jesus? Would you crown me with loving kindness and compassion? It's been several years, maybe, since that happened for you. How can a frame of dust be renewed, be young again, be soaring like an eagle? It's the God of the Bible, the God of life, the God of gentleness, the God who renews your strength and pardons your iniquities and heals your diseases and redeems your life from the pit. That's why verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Some of you might be able right now, and I encourage it wholeheartedly if you can, some of you might be able to just say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you might just sit for 4 minutes and just say, bless the Lord, O my soul. And you might just start naming benefit after benefit after benefit after benefit. And I know for some of you that may sound like, I can't do that. I'm a long way from that. That's all right, too. That's all right, too. Either way, he knows that we're just dust. He knows that we're not going to heal our diseases or put on a crown of our own loving kindness and compassion. We're not going to redeem our lives from the pit, but we can spend time with the one who will. He can bear fruit in a desert. He can turn wilderness and wasteland into incredible groves of fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness grows when we recognize that the dust of the earth is the gold of heaven. I invite you to respond to the Lord for a few moments.
It's bandaging the broken, washing fish.
write stories for a ministry, has churches, people who go around the world and serve the Lord, and that's some of the work I do. And I was talking this week to one of their people who planted a church, and as I listened to this song and thought about if I'm known for my love, you know, if I'm known for how I love, would I be known for how I love? And it just echoes this idea of gentleness. And I thought of this man who started a church in Florida and then started another one after that. And I was talking to him this week, and I've never started a church before, but he said that a lot of times there's sort of an attitude that would say, well, when you start a church, you're going to have people come who are like you. That the people who would come to the church will be people like you. And as he studied the Bible, though, and thought about it, he realized that that's this message out there that's different than the gospel. The sort of idea that he got from some people a few places is that you start a church and people just come who look like you and act like you and talk like you and all that. But then he said, but when I was looking at the gospel and reading the scriptures, what I saw is that the gospel says you attract who you love. Not who's like you, but who you love. And he's realized in his journey of following Jesus that the gospel gives him an opportunity to attract the people that he loves. The people that he's gentle toward, the people that he cares for, the gospel. And that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God saying, I know you're just dust, but I'm attracted to you. I know you're just dust, but I love you. I'm just dust too. I think about the guy at that event that I was getting trained at so long ago, 12 years ago. He wasn't saying, I'm ashamed of myself. I've got no potential. I can't do anything. I haven't done anything good with my life. Don't honor me. I have nothing. He just said, all that other stuff is true, but here's the real truth. Here's the truth. From dust I am, and to dust I shall return. He was gentle with himself. He was gentle with everybody there. He didn't give us a guilt trip and say, let me tell you how you can be successful just like me. I got 7 steps toward your, you know, none of that. None of that. Gentle guy. Amazingly gentle guy. As you go this week, start seeing people like God sees them. Start seeing yourself like God sees you. You're but dust, and it's okay. You can know your frame and have compassion. And you can know their frame and have compassion. Dan Mivel did a great job crushing that orange, right? Great job crushing that orange. Ryan did an awesome job smashing his egg, getting creative. We can get creative. We just got to remember it's an egg. It's an orange. You can know the frame. Let's take a moment in prayer. I would ask you to remember one of our dear people we see every Sunday, Dawn Laughlin. She's not here this morning. She had a respiratory illness, and she's going to be fine, but she's just getting it taken care of, and she could use an extra dose of the Lord's gentleness and the Lord's kindness. So pray for her to get over her respiratory illness. She'll be back with us soon, and appreciate your prayers for her. And as we go, we'll trust the Lord to be mindful and gentle with us. Jesus, you are the King of heaven. I was struck this week that the gospel really does attract people who are loved, and you attracted people all over the place. The only people you didn't attract were the people who thought they were so important, so good, so right. Those are the only people that you didn't attract, but all the rest of us, we're drawn to you, Jesus. We're drawn to you still. You are loving and wonderful and wise, and we accept you and we embrace you and we are eager for your return. You can come on a colt, or you can come in front of a legion of angels on a white horse, which is what you say, but however you want to come, we just want you to come. And we haven't even yet begun to understand all that you're doing and all that you have done, but we know one thing. You've been mindful of us. You gave us benefits. You forgave our iniquities. You've brought healing in our lives. You've crowned us with love and with compassion. You've renewed us in so many ways. You've redeemed our lives from pits. We could spend all morning probably just talking about pit after pit after pit and healing and all the other great things you've done. We give you the glory and the honor and the power. There is no other name. And now we ask that we'd go forth with our family, our coworkers, people at the grocery store, neighbors, all the rest. Here we are, Lord. Send us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.